Doctrines of grace are designed to impact us. They're designed to impact life. After all, life's going to impact us, so why not allow the doctrines of grace to impact life instead? Okay. So look over with me to Romans chapter 12, and we're at verse 1 and 2. We've been here for a few weeks. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time that we can meet here as a family of believers in this local community and open your word before us with hearts that have a desire to indeed not just know your will, but to do your will, and to do that by faith. And God, we ask for insight and wisdom as we study your word this morning. And as Dan mentioned a few moments ago, we as a local family of believers do pray for Benny and his wife and this and their new baby, this premature baby with his health. And God, we pray that your grace, the sufficiency of your grace, the capacity of your word to work in Benny and his family and the saints that they minister to at a time in this very heart struggle, God, we pray that they would find indeed that your grace is sufficient, for indeed that your strength is made perfect in our and their weakness. So we do pray for them at this time in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, of course, we've spent a number of weeks already here in these first two verses. We're not going to review everything we've gone over, obviously. We're focusing especially now at the last part of verse 2. Notice the last part of verse 2. It says, "that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And what we're talking about now as we continue in Romans, we're actually talking about proving and finding and doing the will of God. Finding and doing the will of God. And as we mentioned last time, what's the most difficult thing about the will of God? What's the most difficult thing about the will of God? What's that? It's not ours. That's true. What else? It boils down to this issue. Knowing the will of God really is not that complicated. Do you know that? Finding the will of God really is not that hard. You know what the difficulty is? Yeah, doing it. Yeah. That's the issue right there. It's really not so difficult to find the will of God and know what God wants us to do. And so the struggle is making a choice to yield and therefore to do it. That's the real battle. All right. Last week, we started talking about this particular issue, the will of God. I gave you 5 points. I'm going to review all 5 real quickly, and then we're going to spend time at the 5th one because that one we really ran out of time on. So let me just say this real quick. Number 1, God's will can be known. God's will can be known. Look at the verse once again. It says that you may what? That you may what? Prove. Well, then what has to be true about the will of God? It can be known. Okay, so that's number 1. The will of God can be known. Number 2, God's will has been revealed. That's number 2. God's will has been revealed. Where? Not on television, okay? Not in your newspaper, you know, not from your boss kind of thing. Where has His will been revealed? In His written Word. The very context says, look at verse 2, "and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by" what? "The renewing of your mind." What is it that God has given to us that does indeed renew the mind? What is it? It's the Word of God, Scripture. God's will has been revealed in black and white in His Word. Number three, God's will centers around what He is doing, not around what we are doing. That's the big debate right there. We tend to, when it comes to the will of God, we tend to want to fit God into our life and into our plans and our purposes. And by the way, you're going to see that is not necessary. That is, how can I say that? You do apply the will of God to your life. That's true. You'll see how it works and everything. But the problem is that we tend to think that God is more interested in what we're interested in, and therefore we tend to pray that way, rather than realizing that God's will focuses on what He is about, what He is doing. All right? And what is He doing? Well, look with me, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter number 2, and then over to Galatians chapter 6. Look at a couple of verses. This is real quick review. You get the message from last week. I would very much encourage you to do so. Look at these two verses. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians 2:13 says this, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." A really great question came up after the Sunday school hours. What about when Christ back here wound up blessing that Gentile woman? And I brought out the fact that during the class that He says, "I've not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Remember that? Back there in time past, there was a middle wall of partition that separated between the Jews and the Gentiles, right? But in the dispensation of grace, that middle wall has been broken down. It's a different program. The information in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was in effect at a time when the middle wall of partition was up. Question: do you want God to deal with you today based upon the middle wall of partition being up? Then don't take your doctrine out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're under the law, the middle wall of partition is up, Israel was up here, and the Gentiles were down there. See that? But in the dispensation of the grace of God, that middle wall of partition has been broken down. Are you glad for that part? Not only that, it goes on to say at verse 15, "...having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." Was the law of commandments, was it in effect in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?
Yes.
Absolutely. Is it in effect today? It's not how God's dealing with the believer today. Isn't that fascinating? Are you glad for that part too?
Yes.
You bet. Yeah. Thank God. You know, you're not under the law, but under grace. All right? Look with me what He goes on to say. The last part of verse 15, "...for to make in Himself of twain," what? "...one new man." That's what God is doing today. That's what He's interested in. It says, "...and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross." What God is about today, what He's doing today, is He's forming this one new man called the church, the body of Christ. That's what He's doing on planet Earth today. Okay? This is huge. So when I say the will of God, that He's interested in what He's doing, well, as long as we're interested in what He's doing, then He's also interested in what we're doing. You understand how that works? God's will centers on what He is about in His universe. We tend to want to try to get Him to change His mind and be interested in what we're interested about in our universe. And it doesn't work that way. Look over to Galatians chapter number 6. By the way, does that mean, therefore, that God doesn't care about the details in your life? No. It's amazing how some people will jump way to the conclusions that aren't even close to what I'm saying. All right? What's this? Galatians chapter number 6, verse 14. It says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what?" See that? See that new creature right there? That's what matters to God. God is interested in, and He is forming, the new creature. One new man. That's what the will of God focuses on today in the dispensation of the grace of God. All right? So that was point number 3 there. That God's will centers around what He's doing. It doesn't center around our will. Point number 4 is, guess what? God invites us who have trusted Him to be involved with what He is doing. Isn't that something? He doesn't force us. By the way, when you trust the body of Christ, when you trust the blood of Christ, I can't even talk this morning. When you trust the blood of Christ, are you involved in what He's doing? Yeah, you got put into Christ. How do you like that? You got all your sins forgiven. You are made complete in Christ and accepted in the Beloved. And you didn't even know that all that happened the split second you got saved. By the way, how did you find out about all that that happened to you? You studied the Word of God. You went, "Wow, that really happened. I got saved 10 years ago and I'm just now finding today that happened." Yes. All these marvelous things that happened to you the split second that you got saved, that moment in time when God the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ, all these wonderful things happened to you, and the only way you would find out about them is either someone taught you out of the Word of God, or you went to the Word of God and studied it and learned it and found out and discovered that it was so. So you are involved in what God's doing. But when it comes to His will, to laboring together with Him, Paul says we are laborers together with God. God invites us who are part of the body of Christ, who have trusted the body of Christ, He invites us to be a laborer together with Him. And hence, when we labor together with Him, guess what you're doing? You're doing His will. It's that simple. Okay? So point number four was simply this, that God invites us to be a part of His will. Point number five, and here's where we ran out of time last time, and this is profound. This is a big, this is like, whoa, I have to slow down when I say this one because of me. Okay? Point number five is this. God's will is really not that hard to figure out. That was profound, wasn't it? I'm being facetious, okay? God's will is really not that complicated to figure out. The reason that God's will seems to be, and to many people seems to be, so complicated is, you know what? They're looking in the wrong place. They don't know where to find it. How come it's so quiet in here? Listen, I'm serious. The reason that people struggle often, not always, I don't want to paint with too big of a broad paintbrush and so forth, but one of the reasons people struggle so much with finding and doing the will of God is they're looking in the wrong place. They're looking at the signposts of life. They're looking for God to open a door, close a window. I'm striking right at the heart of what we've all been taught. And I do recognize that these kinds of things are not the general accepted viewpoint, meaning what we're saying, how to find the will of God. I recognize that. I recognize that what we're teaching here about how to find the will of God, how to know the will of God, how to do the will of God, we're taking a different approach as to how to answer those questions. The traditional viewpoint says that the way you find the will of God is you take the Word of God, because you always got to be spiritual. You've got to have the Word of God, right? And I shouldn't say it that way, because now I'm being sarcastic. I apologize. I'm sorry. But they say, well, you take the Word of God, and then you take your life experience, and you pray about it. Well, that might be true. But what tends to happen? We tend to do this. We say, okay, I know the Word of God says this, but my experience is doing this, and I prayed about it. Therefore, this must be the will of God over here. What did we just do? We left the written record of what the will of God is. That's the problem. And that's what I'm trying to get at. And in my terrible, wrong, failing way of doing it, I'm trying to help us understand that the will of God is usually not that complicated. And especially if we're looking for the will of God in the wrong place, then what chance do we have at actually doing the will of God? We actually wind up doing something that's against His will, thinking we're doing His will. Follow what I'm saying? Go ahead. Yes. Then must have been His will. Yes. Yes. Wow. Let's close in prayer. That's the message right there. That man ought to be a preacher, you know. But it is. I'm telling you, because of, first of all, the Calvinistic viewpoint, where God manipulates all the circumstances of life and has predetermined everything anyway. Therefore, we just got to pray about whatever it is we're praying about, and therefore the impression that I got, therefore I'll go do the will of God, and since it was all predetermined anyway, then it must be the will of God. That is paganism. That's total superstition. That's not what God says in His Word about what His will is or how to find His will. Let me have you look at a passage of Scripture with me. I just look over to Jeremiah. Over to Jeremiah. This is a fascinating verse here. By the way, hold your place there in Ephesians. We're going to come back to it. Okay, well, we'll get back. Okay. Let's see here. Jeremiah, let's see. Okay, look at Jeremiah 19. Jeremiah 19:5. Jeremiah 19:5 says this. They have built also the high places of Baal. Okay, is that good or bad? To burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings. Is that good or bad? Well, it depends on what your son did, right? So, you know. Yeah, some, anyway. Now look at what it goes to say. Which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Okay, got a question. If we believe that God controls and has foreordained everything that happens in life, hence Calvinism, what should we do with a verse like that? When God says, not only did I commanded them to not do that, it didn't even enter my mind to have them do that. Follow what I'm saying? It absolutely demands their free will. Yes, sir. Very good point. Look over to chapter 14. Look over to chapter 14, verse 14. 14:14 says this. 14:14 says this. Then the Lord said unto me, okay, the me is Jeremiah there, and you've got these dueling prophets going on, these false prophets in Jeremiah's day. He says, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing that I foreordained before the foundation of the world that they would do. That says it came out of their own heart. Don't you ever believe the absolute false teaching that says that God before the foundation of the world foreordained everything that would happen in His sovereignty. The Bible doesn't teach that. And so what happens when it comes to the issue of the will of God? What we tend to do, we've got the Bible over here, so we have our verses and everything, and then experience happens, we're not sure what to do, we'd like to do the will of God, so we pray about it, we get this certain feeling, we go do it, so it must have been the will of God, since after all God foreordained. Friends, that is not a walk of faith. It isn't a walk of faith. It isn't at all. It's just taking our will and seeking to impose it on what we say is God's will. So, point number five is this. God's will is really not all that hard to figure out. It really isn't. All right. Now, are there times when sometimes it takes some discernment? Absolutely. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But watch this. Go back with me to the book of Ephesians. Go back with me to the book of Ephesians. Let's see. And this is where we kind of finished up last week. We just began to touch on some of these verses here. Let's see if we can find the will of God for our life. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4, 31. Ephesians 4, 31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Okay. Did we just find the will of God? If we happen to be struggling with bitterness or wrath or anger and clamor, and certainly with intent, which is malice, did God just say, hey, by the way, this is kind of how I think about that stuff. And this is what I think you should do with it. So did we just find the will of God? Did that take any prayer at all? What did it take? It took believing the Word of God. Now listen. I shouldn't have said it the way I said it. Because I understand. I shouldn't say I understand because I got a lot of things to learn. But pray without ceasing. So in that sense, it does take prayer. But that verse more often just takes simple obedience. And know where to find it. See that? Pray without ceasing. Absolutely. Prayer is truly to your belief, your spiritual life, like breathing is to your physical life. All right? You don't always consciously think about your breathing, but you are breathing physically. So prayer is just enjoying that wonderful relationship with your Abba Father. So you got a situation, something happened where maybe somebody offended you and you're letting that eat at you and it's hurting you more than it's hurting them because they totally forgot about it or maybe they didn't even know it happened. So who's it hurting? It's hurting you. And you're thinking, Lord, and this is just bothering me. I can't believe that brother or sister did that to me. They had no right to do it to me. And the Lord's saying, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. I know, Lord, I know. Right? Oh, I'm going to pray about it. Lord, I just feel that if I could just smite them across the face a couple of times and get their attention, I know how much they hurt me. The Lord says, let all bitterness and anger... See what happens? It's really hurting us. He says at verse 32, and be a kind one to another. What's the next word there? Stephen was telling me this morning. Where's Stephen at? He's sitting back there. They were playing, you know, frisbee golf? These guys are geniuses. They play it in the dark. So you get hurt, right? Because you run into things. He tripped over a little. Whatever was on the ground, hit his ankle. Right? Listen, and you hit something on the front of your... Those hurt, right? So it's a little tender right now, right? Well, if you take that example, a tender heart is a heart that's what? It's sensitive to the touch. It's sensitive to the needs. It's sensitive to reaching out. See, a tender heart, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, is the will of God hard to find? In the realm of emotional issues, of injuries and hurts and pains that people may cause us, and or maybe we cause them, is the will of God knowable? Is it findable? Yeah, and what is it? Just let it go and forgive them, since God's already forgiven us. See that? Now, where prayer comes in is our flesh real happy with the will of God? Not so much. So where prayer comes in is the willingness to believe that's God's will, and that if I by faith will trust this and just let it be so, I'm just going to forgive that person. Just, Paul says a real interesting verse over in 1 Corinthians 6. I've had to think about this verse a lot just because of, you know, my flesh, whatever. He says, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Well, because I'm someone. That's why. See that? What? That was in first. I didn't give you the verse. It's 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 6 at verse 7. You don't need to turn there, but just that whole idea. Why not, if someone hurts us, injures us, says wrong, evil things about us and so forth, it's not the worst thing. Right? It just is. And when we let it grind at us, it hurts us. Keep reading. Look at Ephesians 5. Watch this. Let's see if we can find the will of God in some other areas. Watch this. He says, Ephesians 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given us himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Okay, I got a question for you. Go with me to Colossians chapter number 3 real quickly. We'll get to the question here momentarily. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Watch this. Verse 1. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, are you? Yes. Amen. Okay. So if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ who is our life... By the way, are you glad for that part of the verse 2? See that? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him, where? In glory. That's a great passage of Scripture. I love that verse. Now watch this. Mortify therefore. What's the therefore? Well, because of who you are in Christ. Verse 1, 2, and 3, and 4. See that? Watch this. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. What's the first one listed? Okay, hold that verse there. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Watch this. 4:1. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from what? It's interesting. In all three contexts, we saw the word, what? Fornication. Paul writes to the Ephesians. They're having struggles with fornication. He writes to the Colossians, they're having struggles with fornication. He writes to the Thessalonians, they're having struggles with Thessalonians. That's true, yeah. With fornication, okay? I got a question for you. Is fornication ever a problem in the world? Is fornication ever a problem with believers?
For the young ones.
Some of y'all didn't hear what he said, right? That's okay. Let's move on quickly, okay? Next subject, right? No, listen. Understand this. Let me do say this to the young ones, but this is for all of us. We do live at a time in history, but this is no new time in history. It's always been this way. We do live in a time in history when sexual activity outside of marriage is just okay. Just, you know, it's common. You got to check someone out, spirit, soul, and body, before you get married to make sure you're going to be okay with them. Right? It's incredible. It is one of the prominent things. It's not the only thing that people deal with, but it's just interesting that in local assembly at Ephesus, they were doing pretty well spiritually, but fornication was right at the top of the list. Keep away from it. Colossians were doing real well spiritually. Fornication, right at the top of the list. Keep away from it. Thessalonians, right at the top of the list. How they're doing spiritually. I mean, they're doing fantastic. Fornication, watch out. It's there, okay? We do live in a world where that kind of conduct is okay. Question. If you're thinking about fornication, do you know for sure God's will? What's God's will? Abstain. It's interesting he uses the word abstain. Why would he use the word abstain as compared to a different word? You know why? Yeah, it's true. It's interesting, isn't it? He's aware that the temptation is there. He doesn't condemn you for the thought. He just says, just don't give into it. The will of God is not that hard to determine in a world where something like that is so prevalent, prominent, accepted. And because people are brought up, this whole generation of young people nowadays, they don't know hardly anything about the Bible. They don't even know the story about Daniel and lions and David and Goliath anymore. Who's that? They really don't. They don't. Those stories that you and I were taught as young, even in my background in a religious, particular religious denomination, at least I heard those stories and knew where they were and so forth. But this whole modern generation, they just don't know hardly anything about the Bible at all. So to them, it's all okay. So you get someone saved. Maybe they're still thinking that that's okay because they haven't been to the Word of God yet. And so you want to take the time to instruct them and teach them, say, no, this isn't how God views that. I got a question for you. Why is it that the area of spirit, of physical purity is so important to God? Is it because God is some kind of prude or something like that? How come the area of physical purity is something in the Word of God from cover to cover that's so vital? You ever thought about that? Is God just trying to rob you of your joy kind of a thing? No? He knows how much it affects us. That's true. Why else? Think about that. That's true too, the effects of it. Who is it that created the physical intimacy between a husband and a wife, a man and a wife? God did. And He created that relationship to be a relationship of worship. I'm not sure if you guys and married couples say, if you ever thought about it that way, your physical relationship with your wife is a form of worshiping God. You're going to have... Anyway, okay. you got something to talk about tonight, honey, okay? Listen, and I understand that. I understand this can be a little difficult to talk about, but listen, when God created Adam and Eve, spirit, soul, and body, and one of the ways that they were to enjoy who God created them to be and therefore to worship Him was not only in the spiritual and soul, but in the physical realm as well. And when it comes to wife, husbands, loving your wife, you are to love her spirit, soul, and body. See that? Your physical relationship is something that God created to be a form in marriage where you actually could give praise and thanksgiving to God for that relationship. That gives all the unmarried people here today something wonderful to look forward to, but also something to save yourself for. And what the devil does, he comes along and he perverts all that. That's why so often in God's Word you see the indictment against Israel for committing spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery. Satan took something that was to be honorable and holy as a form of worship in marriage to God, and he takes and corrupts it and perverts it. See that there? So anyway, I'm not on that soapbox. I'm just saying these kinds of things. The will of God is knowable in the details of life. It's not that hard to figure out. Are you in Colossians? If not, go back to Colossians chapter 3. Watch this. Look over to Colossians chapter 3. Watch this. Look over to Colossians chapter number 3. I'm going to continue to read at verse 5. To read at verse 5. Colossians 3, 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Some of these words you need a dictionary, right? Anyway, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them, but now you also put off. Okay, watch these now. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Okay, I got a question for you. Do we know the will of God when it comes to the issue of filthy communication? What is it? It's how about if we just not let these mouths be used for those kind of things? See that? How about the will of God with malice? Do we know what the will of God about malice is? Yeah, let's just not. You know, God's saying, my will is that you just, how about you don't participate in it? Don't let it run your life. See? Lie not one to another. Seeing how your members one of another. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man, which is deeds. So, what's God's will about lying? He says, you know, my will is that you don't do that. My will is to speak truth with the neighbor. Look at verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and what? What are you in God's eyes? Holy and beloved. You're the elect of God. You're what God's doing. You're the body of Christ. Isn't that fascinating? So he says, instead of letting things like anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication be that which comes out from you, after all, Christ did say that which comes out of a man comes out because it's what's in his heart. So how about if we let something else get in our heart, and look at verse 12, let these things, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, watch this, holy beloved, watch this, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, or suffering, forbearing one another, and forget. Okay, what's that one? You guys know how to read that word. Suffering for a long time. It is. Forbearing one another, forgiving. See that? Do we know the will of God in most of the details of life? Do we know the will of God? Okay, we do. Now quickly watch this. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Just in case, on those occasions where we don't know the will of God. Now, before we go there, that's not going to be most of the time. Most of the time, we do know the will of God. And so it's not an issue of knowledge, it's an issue of choosing. Saying, okay, Lord, this is your will, so by faith, I'm just going to let that be so. But there are times when maybe we're not sure about the will of God. Okay, are you in 1 Thessalonians 5? Watch this. Look over to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this. 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm starting at verse 16. I'm starting at verse 16. 5:16. Watch this. He says, rejoice evermore. 5:16, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:16, right? Okay. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Okay, let's say we're in a situation and we're not quite sure, what the will of God is. Did those verses just help? And if so, how? How did those verses just help in case we're not sure what the will of God is? Because the verse told us what the will of God is in everything. So I may not know the specific decision I need to make. We'll get there momentarily. About what this issue coming up I'm dealing with. But what I do know is that God still wants me to talk to Him about everything. Pray without ceasing. See that? He wants me to talk with him, as he says at verse 16, rejoice evermore. How come? Wait a minute, Lord. Things are not going so good right now. Got financial issues, health issues, family issues, car issues, work issues, issues. What do you mean, God, give thanks for everything? What do you mean, rejoice? Well, rejoice where? In Christ. How come we should find joy again in Christ? How come? That is our hope. Christ is our life and our hope. Eventually, Romans 8, that's exactly right. Eventually, are the financial issues going to go away? Yeah. Right? Yeah. Listen, death or the rapture is going to happen. Right? Got that? Eventually, all the struggles and toils of life that are very real, and we all have them, except y'all that don't have mortgages yet, so we'll teach you about that. No. Listen, life happens. Circumstances happen. Struggles happen. It's just here. It's all going to change. Rejoice evermore. How come? Because eventually that's what I'm going to be doing anyway. Because I'll be living in heaven forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our life. Find joy again in Christ. How often? Again. You mean again? Yes, again. Rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. So regardless of the pressure that you feel, and one of the greatest pressures that people, frankly, nowadays are feeling, is finances. Husbands, can I speak about husbands just a moment here? Because I am one, and a father. Husbands and fathers, you tell me when you're trying to figure out how to balance the budget, how to make the finances. That sweet girl that you promised your life to do everything you could do to her to make life better, and all of a sudden you're coming down a little bit later in your life, and man, finances are just not working out. You feel like a failure sometimes, don't you guys? You feel like, man, I let her down as well as myself. Understand that? And you feel that kind of pressure. You know what that's like. And all of a sudden, you're thinking, man, did I fail as a man to lead my family and my wife? That's pressure. And what we have to remind ourselves is the verse says, listen, I'm not supposed to be finding my joy in my finances anyway. And not, if I'm leading my wife, she's not looking to find her joy in the finances anyway. We together are to be looking for our joy in Christ. He is our life. He's our all in all. He's our hope. And He is our hope. See that? So the pressures that we feel of life, physical pressures, health issues, serious health issues. I mean, two things strike to the heart real, real close. Finances and then especially health issues. You get the word from the doctor that you've got something going on, it's not good. Whoa, that can be terrifying. It really can. It can change your whole perspective of life. What we got to do is realize, rejoice evermore. Where? In Christ, because He is our life. So even if we don't know the particular decision, if we're not sure, God, do you want me to make this decision or that decision? Even if we're not sure, if that's not clear, what is clear? He says, John, here's what I want you to do. I want you to rejoice evermore, because Christ is your life and He's going to rule and reign forevermore and you're going to reign with Him. I want you to pray without ceasing, John, because I want to talk with you as you're struggling through this issue. Why not share your struggles with me, God says, Him. And John, how about if you do this? In everything, give thanks. You know why, John? Because, John, this is my will. I just want you to give thanks. What is so powerful about the basic issue of thanksgiving? What's so powerful about that, by the way? Your eyes are on the Lord. Why else? You get out of yourself. Very good. Why else? And on Him. It glorifies Him. Thanksgiving is such a fundamental acknowledgement that He is the Creator and Lord. If it was not for Him, none of us would be here anyway. We wouldn't have life. We wouldn't be breathing His air, drinking His water. This thing we call life, we wouldn't have it. Not only that, that's just at the basics. How about being a part of what He's doing, the church, the body of Christ? How about He has let us become members of the body of Christ in His plan and purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places forever. Is that a little bit something to be thankful about? Yes. So he says, listen, John, even if you don't know the specifics of my will, maybe it's something you're facing that I haven't written down in black and white, do this. And there are plenty of that. There's plenty of that, right? But John, even if you're not sure what to do, here's what I want you to do. Just rejoice in Christ, because He's your hope and your life. Talk to me about everything that you're going through right now. And John, give thanks, because that thanksgiving will take and focus your attention on the big picture, on eternal things. Isn't that good to know? God's will is not that hard to find. Now watch this. Go with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter. We're obviously not going to be able to deal with this next one extensively, but I'm just going to introduce it right now. Are there ever times when you're trying to discern the will of God and there is nothing written in black and white about what God's will is in that particular situation? Did I totally confuse you just now? Are there ever times like that? Of course there are. Let's say that, again, let's talk about finances. You know, there's no verse in the Bible that says, John, you should take this job instead of that job. Now, are there verses in the Bible that tell us the fact that we should provide for our family? Yes. Absolutely. Paul's epistles talks about that, okay? To provide for your home and so forth, okay? More expensive, or ride a dirt motocross bike or a street bike. I found the one about the dirt bike, brother. I'm telling you, that verse says, from dirt thou art, from dirt shalt thou return. That's why I ride a dirt bike, okay? That's why I ride the motocross track, okay? So, you know? So, anyway. But no, you're right. It's you know, a lot of times there are questions about, well, Lord, you know, would it be better if I do this or that? If you would, go, okay, I had you turn to Philippians 1. Go back to Romans 12 there. Go back to Romans chapter 12 and notice this verse here. Romans chapter 12, again, the last part of Romans 12, watch this. It says, let me read the whole verse. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's obviously a transformation process, a renewing going on, that you may prove. So it takes some thinking, right? Watch this. What is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God? See that? God's word may not be the same in every God's will may not be the same in any particular situation. That verse says you've got the good, acceptable, and perfect. See that? Perfect will of God. That was a new marker when we started today. You got that good. You know what that is? In another passage, like in 1 Corinthians 7. That whole thing about marriage and divorce and remarriage, and it's good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to afford fornication, let him have his own wife. Oh, that whole discussion once again. Did you notice in that discussion where Paul says, it's good, but it's better? But he says, but not every man can do this. See, you see what he's doing there? He's seeking, that's 1 Corinthians 7. We don't have time today to talk about that. We'll talk about it next week in detail. Paul was seeking to equip the Corinthians how to look at their particular situation when there maybe wasn't a black and white verse to use and they had to discern. Okay, well, is it good? Acceptable? Perfect? Good, better, best. Will of God. That's what Paul does in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is that weird chapter where Paul says, well, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Then right after that, he says, well, not the Lord, but I. Wait a minute, Paul. Are you talking for the Lord or not? What he's doing, he's seeking to give the Corinthians the capacity. It's called the way of wisdom. It's called discerning. In this particular case, I should do this. This would be better than that. But all three would be okay. It just might be better.
How
What's that? It really does, by the way. That's a very interesting point. Yeah, very interesting point. Watch this. Look at Philippians chapter number 1. And liberty. That's right, Joe. Liberty as well. Okay? All right, we're going to close with this verse. Here's your homework. Philippians chapter 1. Here's your homework. Since you're all coming back next week. Next week is our picnic, so you've got to come back at least for some good food, right? And the Bible too, right? Listen. Watch this. Yes. Okay? Look at this passage. Watch what Paul does here. Book of Philippians. Philippians were mature believers. He says at verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." The idea there's like discernment, right? You're having to prove what is the will of God. "That ye may approve things that are" what? Excellent. See that? "That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." The book of Philippians is about, it's an actual life experience of Paul and the Philippians and Timothy and some others, where they're dealing with life. And they have to make some decisions. They have to use discernment. And the book of Philippians is about that very issue right there. Sometimes in life, the will of God is not always black and white. It takes some discerning. And in the discernment, we'll come to the conclusion that, you know what? I actually have multiple options here. And it's okay. God is okay with me doing A, B, or C. Anyone's okay. He's okay. Anyone would honor Him. Isn't that interesting? Because once again, liberty, issue of Calvinism, the concept that there's only just this one perfect will of God, that's just not true. So we're trying to make a decision. We're saying, "Lord, you mean it's okay if I do this?" Yeah. "Well, but then are you saying it's also okay if I do this?" Yeah. "Well, then, wait a minute, are you also saying it's okay if I do this?" Yep. "Lord, help me decide." Well, actually, John, I want you to decide. Because, John, in my relationship to you as a member of the body of Christ, I treat you as a full-grown heir. You're not under the law, where all the decisions are already made. You're under grace. You're my heir, and you're joint heir with Christ. So, John, what I want you to do is this. I want you to think through the decision. I want you to realize that in certain circumstances, you are going to have multiple choices, and any one is okay. So what you want to do, therefore, is make the decision based on this idea that, well, this would be good, this is fine, but this one actually might be better because perhaps I could impact others for Christ. But wow, this one would be great because I could make more money. No, that was a joke. No. Understand this? I'm trying to convey the idea that there are times in seeking the will of God when you're going to find that you've got multiple options that are all okay. So you are free to decide. And just in the process of thinking it through, pray without ceasing, talking to God about it, even in the process of making the decision, you're actually doing God's will. You're just talking to Him about that as a full-grown son and heir, discussing it with your Abba Father. Just in the process of making that decision, you're honoring Him. See how that takes that, man, that takes the bonds away, that takes the legalism away. It sets you and me free to enjoy this Abba Father relationship with our God. See that? Based on the King James Bible is exactly right and rightly divided. Yes. Yeah, they changed some of those. Yeah, yeah. Fred, go ahead. Yes. 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 Yeah. That reasonable service, the ability to reason it through based on the Word of God. Okay, well, I appreciate your patience. I know I've been all over the map and I've been kind of strange this morning, but I'm always strange, right? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word, especially with such with such a topic that truly is so close to your heart and is your will, and gets to the heart of this wonderful, amazing relationship that you've given us in Christ as our Abba Father, where you call us dear children and say we are dearly beloved. God, help us to see that that is so as to how you see us, and to just rejoice in that. Such a wonderful truth that you see us as dearly beloved, dear children, and invite us to be in that relationship with you that we are in as our Abba Father. Thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
John, thank you.